This may have happened even before some of us were born, but back in 1981, there was a grand wedding ceremony in Westminster Abbey in London, and it was a wedding between Prince Charles and Princess Diana, and it drew a huge viewers, 28.4 million viewers from around the world. And at the time, I was still in South Korea, and I remember my parents watching the boring ceremony. The wedding of a prince is a big deal, even in the modern world, and it was a bigger deal, much bigger deal in the ancient world. In today's parable, Jesus compares God's kingdom or God's reign to a wedding feast of a king that he prepared for his son. And I want to remind us that the background of the parable is still about the issue about the authority of Jesus. When Jesus came into the temple in Jerusalem and he drove away all the merchants, the temple authorities, the religious leaders, came to Jesus and asked him why he was acting like that. You know, by what authority he was acting as if he was the Messiah. And in response, Jesus asked whether John's baptism came from heaven or from men. And the leaders discussed it among themselves, and they said, "We don't know." And Jesus tells them three parables against these religious leaders. Before the retreat, we covered the first parable, which was the parable of the two sons. And we're not going to cover the second one, but the second parable was this parable of the tenants. And when the parable is about a landowner who rents his vineyard that he planted to a bunch of tenants. And at the time of harvest, he sends his servants to collect the fruit from his vineyard, but the tenants keep on killing his servants. And finally, the landlord says, I'm going to send my son, and they will respect my son. But they don't respect him. They kill his son as well. So the king comes in with his army. The landowner comes in with his army, and he destroys these tenants, and he rents his vineyard to other tenants. And the Jewish religious leaders knew that Jesus was speaking against them, and they took it, they took a great offense at that parable. But Jesus continues to offend these leaders. And the third parable is our text for today. Let us look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So you see how offensive this parable was to the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus was not afraid of anything. He wasn't afraid of anybody. And Jesus greatly offended these powerful leaders, not just once, but three times in one sitting. No wonder they hated Jesus. And the religious leaders got the message. They knew that the wedding feast was a metaphor for the messianic banquet when the Messiah will have a feast with the righteous at the establishment of God's kingdom. Jesus was saying that the religious leaders are the ones who rejected God's invitation for the banquet. The parable serves primarily as a warning to the religious leaders and to the Jews who follow them. Now, we all know, those of us who have been married, we know that wedding is very expensive and it's very time-consuming to prepare. And it was much more so in the ancient days. So the custom in the ancient days was to send and accept invitations well in advance. And then the host would spend next several months preparing for the wedding and the banquet. And once the banquet is ready, then the host sends a second notice. And the extension of invitation obligates the host to prepare, and the acceptance obligates the guest to show up. When the second notice is given, it's time to go. It's time to attend the wedding. But in today's parable, when the king gave a second notice to the guests, they refused to come. When they ignored the second notice, they are going back on their promise to attend the wedding, just like the second son in the parable of the two sons. But instead of punishing them, this king graciously sends a third invitation. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come, come to the banquet." But to the listener's shock, the guest, it says, paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and they even killed some of the king's servants. And this is a weird story. It's just preposterous. Why would anyone react like this to the king's invitation? But this is what the nation of Israel had done. Jesus was giving a brief salvation history. God had sent his prophets who told the good news of the coming Messiah to the people of Israel. But the Israelites refused to believe that good news and refused to change their ways. So the Jews mistreated and even killed the prophets. They rejected God's invitation again and again. Israel's heart hardened more and more with each refusal. More and more of God's prophets had been killed, including John the Baptist. And when Israel finally killed God's son, the Messiah, God had to punish Israel for the sake of his justice. So the comment about king's army coming in and burning the city, that really happened in history. That refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Roman army came and killed the residents and burned the city. The parable was a warning to the Jews and their religious leaders. If they don't believe the Messiah and do not produce the fruit of repentance, Jerusalem and its temple will be destroyed, and God's kingdom will be given to the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But this is not only a warning to the Jews. This is warning to all of us, warning to the members of the church, which is the new Israel. The parable does not end with the burning of a city. The parable continues with the story of the wedding banquet, with the story of a man who does not show up with a wedding garment. The king said to his servants at the wedding, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out, and they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the sending out of the servants to all kinds of people represents the New Testament era. At the wedding feast, there are now many guests, both the bad and the good. And the second part of the parable focuses upon one of those who turns out to be bad. The open invitation to all reflects the inclusive offer of the good news through the ministry of Jesus. The wedding hall represents the church filled with both bad and the good. So there is no such a thing as a pure church. The reality of church is that it is a mixture of the weed and the wheat. But there will be a time when the king will come out to inspect all the guests. The king will separate those who do not have the wedding garments. Now, how will the weeds or darnels be distinguished from the wheat? You will know them by their fruit. When we consider the previous two parables, we can think of the garment as the fruit that God wants from his people. And this fits with Matthew's emphasis for producing the fruit throughout his gospel, starting with the John the Baptist, who said to the Jewish leaders, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The one without the wedding garment is the one without the fruit in one's life. When you are invited to a king's wedding banquet, a royal wedding, you were expected to come. You were expected to change your clothes. You're to come in your best clothes. When Joseph in Genesis appeared before the great king Pharaoh, Pharaoh of Egypt, he had to shave, he had to wash himself, and he had to put on new clothes before he appeared before Pharaoh. When Mark Zuckerberg met President Obama, he wore a suit and tie, and he never does at Facebook. But when he met with the president, he dressed in proper clothes. When you stand before a king or a head of a state, you are expected to wear appropriate clothes in honor of that person. The Jews took king's invitation lightly by not going to the banquet. This man made light of the invitation by not changing into the wedding clothes. He just went with his dirty clothes, which was an insult to the king. The symbolism is of someone who presumes that there are no obligations to the free gift of salvation. It's someone whose life betrays his profession. It is faith without works. Though this person was among the newly invited, among the church members, he is the weed that does not produce the fruit. So this is Jesus' warning to all who think that they're Christians. Just going to church every Sunday does not mean that your place in God's kingdom is guaranteed. But that is how the Jews thought. They thought, we are the physical descendants of Abraham. We are the chosen. So we are guaranteed our place in God's kingdom. We are the ones who will sit at the messianic banquet. And they thought, since God's temple is in Jerusalem, Jerusalem will never fall. They had a false sense of security. But being a member of the church is no more a guarantee of salvation than to be born a Jew. It depends on remaining in Christ and producing the fruit of repentance. It is producing the fruit of the character of Christ. So our lives must reflect the character and the will of Jesus. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is not a statement that only a few will be saved. Just like the narrow gate, this is a warning to people. Like the prophets, Jesus is giving a warning so that more people would repent and produce the fruit. So throughout the gospel, we see Matthew, he keeps challenging us with this same question. Are you producing the fruit? Are you becoming more like Christ? So the primary message is a warning for us not to abuse God's grace, but to produce the fruit in response to His grace. And here's the second point. Though the parable is a warning, it does contain the good news. It tells us the good news about the kingdom and about the king. What's the good news about the king? It's that king's kindness is persistent. There is God's kindness even in his warning. God's kindness is persistent because people's rejection is persistent. Rejecting God's or king's invitation was an insult to the king. A king dishonored in that fashion must punish the offenders to salvage his honor. But God swallowed up the insult and extended the invitation again. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. So the king gives them a third notice. But we see that this is not really a notice. It says, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. It's not a notice. It's more like a plea, more like an appeal. The king is persuading people to come to his wedding. A real life king would never do this. But this king is special. He knows that it will be the best party ever. And he really wants many, many people to come and enjoy his party. The more, the merrier. The parable is, as I mentioned, a brief history of salvation. In reality, God showed mercy more than three times, more like 300 times to the nation of Israel. Almost all generations of Israel had rejected God's rule and they deserved God's punishment, but God was patient again and again. God did not punish them for the sake of his mercy. But there is more to this good news. The persistent kindness extends to all nations. The king commanded his servants, invite anyone you find, and anyone includes the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the nations. It is not only for the good, but also for the bad. Everyone is invited. Samson copied the gospel message. There's also a good news about the kingdom. When you think of heaven, what image comes to your mind? I think a popular image of heaven is, you know, you floating on a cloud and angels. You know, it's very quiet and peaceful and angels are playing the harp. And even you can play the harp, right? But it's, you know, it may be a peaceful, serene image, but it's a boring image of God's kingdom. But the image of God's kingdom in the Bible is that of a huge fiesta. The messianic banquet will be the largest and the best party ever. Jesus loves parties. He does. Good food, good conversation, good jokes, laughter, second helpings, and full bellies. Jesus went to parties with the wrong crowd so many times that his opponents said that he was a glutton and a drunkard. In the Gospel of Luke, most of the times when we see Jesus, he's either going on his way to a party, at a party, or coming out of a party. He went to parties a lot. You know, when I was in Long Island, New York, I did college ministry, and there was a young man who invited me to his house after some church event. And I went to his house, and he was living with his mother. And so, and the mother was watching something in the living room, and so we went into his room, and we watched a movie, a comedy. And when we're watching, and I was laughing at all the funny moments, but he looked at me in a funny way. It's like, oh wow, you know, the pastor is laughing at those jokes, and like, you know, I think he was so used to pastors who are so stern and always serious that he thought it strange that a pastor would laugh at those common jokes. Well, God is not a killjoy. That is an image of this world. That is a lie spread by Satan. And when I was growing up, I grew up listening to Billy Joel. I mean, you know, Billy Joel was hugely popular in my generation. And I love his song still. But there's one song that I really do not like. Only the Good Die Young. They say there's a heaven for those who wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know, they're only the good die young. People think that, you know, heaven is boring and hell is more fun. But I'm sure nobody will be able to say that when they actually get to hell. Even if you die young, it's much better to be with God than to be without God. Because God is not only the source of life, but source of joy, true happiness, true fun. And King David knew that. He sang in Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Many tax collectors and sinners enjoyed eating with Jesus. The fun-loving sinners liked Jesus, but not the serious Pharisees, because Jesus was also fun-loving just like them. And even today, God is extending his invitation to all of us, invitation to his party. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what God says to you. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." In the ancient world, when kings or tribal heads made a treaty with other nations, they ate a meal together. Eating a meal together meant reconciliation, a harmonious relationship, or even shalom, peace and wholeness. And God invites you to his banquet, to the king's feast, and he wants to eat with you, and he wants you to get to know him. The king already knows everything about you, but the king wants you to know him. And he will not force his way into your heart. He is a good king. He's a gentleman. He waits until you open your heart to him. So you are invited. What's holding you back? If you are a Christian and have already a personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus is inviting all of us to his banquet table every day. God wants us to feast on his word, which is our spiritual food. Now, some of us may think of our quiet time as a duty we have to perform, something that we have to do ourselves. I got to discipline myself to get up early and read the Bible and pray. But instead of thinking, you know, of quiet time as a duty, we can think of our quiet time as God's invitation to his table. It's like having a breakfast or lunch with the king every day. The king invites you to come and sit at his table every day. And it is an honor, it's a privilege to dine with the king. If we think of it that way, then it would make our quiet time not a duty we have to perform, but something that we want to do because we like feasts. We like parties. As we meditate on His Word and pray, we can enter into God's presence, and the fullness of joy can be experienced in the here and now. Let's pray. Now let's think about the parable for today. The guests went to their field or business, refusing to go to king's banquet. Their priority was not honoring the king, but their work, their own prosperity. So our choice is between good things and the best thing. Our choice is always between the lesser pearls and the one pearl of a great value, between God and other good things in our lives. And we have to choose between God and others or other things. And our prayer can be, God, help me to choose You over everything else. Help me to put You first. There is a mission agency called JOY, J-O-Y, and J stands for Jesus First, O is for others second, and Y is for you last. So joy, true joy, happiness comes when our priorities are right. When God is first, when serving others is second, and when we come third or last, that's when we can enjoy true joy. But if our priority is mixed up, you know, I come first, others come second, and God comes third or last, then there will be no joy. So let us pray that we would choose God over all other good things, that we would put God first so that we can experience true joy.